good day, isn't it? It's a great day. And if we were proper Christians in this church, I would say things like, "He is risen," and you would say, "Shall we try that so at least we can feel like we're..." Did you do that? Okay, I wasn't listening. So let's try that. It'll make us sound like proper Christians. That'll help me this morning. He is risen. Now, brilliant. I don't know whether that's Methodism or Church of Ireland. Who cares? All right. But it makes you almost proper or something this morning, doesn't it? Isn't it funny? It's good. I'm just going to take a few minutes this morning. I'm not going to take a lot of time. There's something we call today Beautiful Day, and it's for a number of reasons. Number one, I love the song. But number two, it kind of describes what today is really all about for you. I want you to walk out of here by the end of this service understanding one thing, that today is a day that changes everything for you. Okay? It's a day where we say the past is gone, yesterday is gone. Today is a brand new day, and because of today, you've got hope in a future. And it all rests on today. You know, it's interesting that, you know, if you say the name Jesus to people today, or if you say, you talk about Easter, I mean, isn't it funny how in society, I don't really do much social commentary because I can't be bothered, but really, it's funny, this is the first year I can remember where there was some dispute over even the name of Easter. Isn't that right? We kind of get it with Christmas, happy holidays, let's take the Christ out of Christmas and all that sort of stuff. But this year, it was interesting for me with the National Trust and Cadbury's and all sorts of stuff. It was the first year I thought, oh my goodness, now Easter's up for grabs, isn't it? And there was a whole, you know, and whatever you think of that, it's interesting. When I think, I'm not making any comment on that. I'm just kind of going, people have lost sight of what this is really about. It was interesting that well-known bastion of Christian thought, the Guardian newspaper, right? That's definitely not. For those of you thinking this, are the Guardian newspaper Christian? No, they're definitely not. They are they're kind of left-wing thinkers, all right? So kind of the opposite in lots of different things. But even yesterday, they had a fantastic article going, let's just have a look at the historical fact of the resurrection. And it happened. You know, there's more evidence for Jesus. This is the Guardian, all right? I don't read the Guardian. I don't really read any newspapers, to be fair. It's not that it's The Guardian, so I don't read it because it's The Guardian. I just, we won't get myself into trouble here. Keep digging, you know. I think after you've gone through the Daily Mail of the morning, you don't really need any other news. Seriously, that's it. If you're visiting, I'm joking, totally joking, all right? Oh, I tell you, Daily Mail followed by The Express and a wee bit of the Tory graph to finish. Awesome. It just gives you everything a man needs to get you started in the morning. Oh, God, help me this morning. But it's interesting that there's more. Here's the Guardian telling us that there's more historical fact for Jesus than there is for King Arthur. And you kind of go, isn't that bonkers? No, it's not bonkers, but it's funny that you have a secular newspaper going, seriously, this is fact. So therefore, I think today you've got to make your choice. That's the really interesting thing, isn't it? And that's even, so we have Fox News even last night, who are slightly crazy, let's be honest, but saying the same thing. Okay, this is fact, so make of it what you will, but one thing you can't do is ignore the fact. This is a day that happened. And, you know, all the evidence points to it, and we agree that the wealth of evidence and the weight of evidence points to it. So make of it what you will. So I don't know what the name Jesus means to you today. For you, even those of you who are Christians, saved and in the meeting, okay? But what does he mean to you? Some people who just do not know what Jesus means, there's hassles and all the rest. And I like I said, I don't want to complain about that, because Jesus just simply means the one who saves you. It's a beautiful day when you know that you are saved. And I don't simply mean, you know, we use that word in Northern Ireland, it gets us into all sorts of trouble, but it's a beautiful day when, you know, you know that the very deepest needs of your life, every single one of them can be met through the work of a man who goes to a cross to take all of your mess. It's a beautiful day when you realize that you can have proper peace, real peace, not the kind of fake stuff that the world tries to sell you, like some guy selling snake oil, but actually the real stuff. The real stuff that goes right to the very core, to the deepest bits of you. This goes into the bits of you that nobody else knows. It's funny, this week I was working in Holland, and das ist gut. That's German, isn't it? Oh, well, close. Dankeveld. That's it. veneer and all that sort of stuff. And did you know this week I was called Dr. Poogood? Did you see that? Can I just tell you that story very quickly? Because it was one of those, oh God, beam me up, Scotty moments, okay? So I'm talking to this very pretty girl behind the reception desk. Too good. Blank face. Poo good? And I said, yes, normally not a problem. She looked at me like this. 515. And I went, Dankeschön. Awkward talk. That's German again. I don't know, but so even when I went for dinner that night in the restaurant in the hotel, Dr. Poogood, yes, thank you. I thought, I can't change it. So that's what I was known as. Interesting, isn't it? But but even this week in Holland, I was talking and we were doing some things where actually the point of it was there's things in our lives where we're happy to show that they're known to us and they're known to others. Other things in our lives that are kind of hidden to us, but other people can see them. And there's this bit of us that is locked away and it's not known. You know, we know about it, but we certainly don't want anyone else to know about it. All right? And it's a beautiful day when you know that even in those bits of your life, you can find freedom and life and healing. You can bring all that in to the most incredible, beautiful light of God's love. And he will not reject you. He will not shame you. He will not guilt you. But he'll simply say, I love you. Even in the bits that nobody else sees. I had that moment when I was sitting sort of teaching with people during the week. It's a beautiful thing to know that, I mean, the world's half crazy. You know, isn't it? Isn't it? It's full of mental people who want to like launch nuclear bombs and all. I was kind of away in Holland, Dankeschön, and right, Dankeveld, and I'm just doing that to wind you up. And so the thing is, right, I was away this week, and I kind of turned on BBC News, and I mean, the North Koreans have got like an itchy trigger finger on missiles and all. You're thinking, seriously? Like, see, this is bonkers, and we've got your man in the White House, and this is just going to be a beautiful collision of craziness, okay? And we've got a front row seat. And then I thought, what am I worrying about that for? It's a beautiful day when I know I'm safe and secure. I'm not subject to these men. Men think they make plans, and today Jesus shows us this is a beautiful day, you know what, because I'm in charge. You know, they think they're running the show, but actually I'm running the show. So what are you worrying about today? This is a beautiful day. You know, see that kind of carefree. That kind of carefreeness that comes from knowing that your God is bigger than it all, that your king has conquered it all, that you're the one who has him living inside of you, and because he's in you, no matter what the crazy folks are doing, you can stand secure and walk straight through the middle of it all, knowing that every single day of your life has been ordained by the one who created it all. That's a beautiful day, folks, isn't it? Isn't that good? Seriously? I know that I'm safe, and I know that I'm secure. I know that my kids are safe and that they are secure. And do you know what the most beautiful thing about this day is? The most beautiful thing is knowing that it is all a gift. I woke up this morning thinking lots of things, okay? But one of the things I did think was, and it came right into my head, was this, is that there is nothing. I reminded myself early doors this morning, okay, about 4:30 when I got up to pray. And maybe it was 4:45. I don't want to tell lies. You know, maybe 4:45. As I was getting up and climbing the hill of the Lord this morning in prayer and petition, I just reminded myself that the most beautiful thing about all of this is there's nothing I can do to earn it. There's nothing I can do other than simply receive it. It seems far too good to be true, but that is the day that we celebrate right now. Isn't that good? All of that is for you today. It's all there for you to receive. It's all there for you to take with both hands, to grab big lumps out of God, if you like. To put your hands out and take everything that he has, because it blesses his heart when his kids come to receive. It does him good. His heart leaps whenever we look at Jesus today, not with a po' face and a kind of, oh, but we go, God, isn't this awesome? This is my freedom today that we celebrate. This is my life today that we celebrate. This is God's love today that we celebrate. And it's all for free. It wasn't free for him. It cost him his whole life. It cost him his son. But it's free for you. Isn't he wonderful? It's amazing. I want to encourage you today to, you know, I wasn't actually going to, this is something that's just in my head. So I'm going to go with it because it's not in my notes. But it's interesting that when we were singing this morning, The whole thing of rolling the stone away came into my mind this morning during worship. It's really interesting that the stone, that I might have mentioned it once or twice, that I was in Israel recently, and we actually went to the garden tomb, and we saw where the stone would have been rolled in front of Jesus' tomb. And it's interesting that for us, that one of the things about putting that stone in front was to keep the stench away, and was to keep the body secure, number one, so people wouldn't steal it. But number two, actually, as a body decays, it stinks to high heaven. And so part of those big stones was to keeping all that mess in the darkness out of the way. And it's interesting when the stone is rolled away, you see it, first of all, in the story of Lazarus, when Jesus says, roll that stone back and get him to come out. This is 4 days after he's dead. And there's something about rolling the stone away with this morning, which is really important. I want to say to some people, some of you have got to roll the stone away. It signifies the law, okay? Because the law was written on tablets of stone, all right? And just go with me on this, because it could be complete and utterly not landing, but I just felt the Lord say, actually, you need to encourage people, roll the stone away this morning. Because what happens is we bring everything that we do to cover up our stench and our mess, okay? So look what I'm doing, look what I'm trying to do, look at all my effort. And it's sometimes we put it in front of what's of the disease that we feel and we see, and the stench in our lives and the stink in our lives. And the Lord comes along and says, hey, do you know what? All of that law keeping is never going to deal with the stench. Roll the stone away and see what I'm going to do. Do you see that? And actually, in rolling the stone away today, what we're doing is we're rolling back the law. And we're saying that the law is no longer ours to keep, because he has kept it for us this morning. Does that make sense? Yeah. And what the Lord says to you this morning is, some of you, roll back law in your lives. Get it out of the way. Because actually, as you roll it back and the light of God's love hits that dark place, the stench will go. But when you hide behind your effort, when you hide behind all of your good work, when you hide behind all of that stuff, it's like the Lord says, I'm going to get out from behind that. So roll it away, get rid of it, and let my light shine. Oh, let my light shine. That's a song, all right? And that's what today's about. In the resurrection, it's like it's rolling this stone away and saying, Lord, you know what? I'm no longer subject to one bit of the law. I need to roll it out of my life. I need to roll it clean out of the way. And actually, what comes out then is the resurrected Christ. So what comes out of our lives when we roll away all of our effort and our best keeping and all the rest of it is the resurrected Christ comes out full of life, full of glory, having conquered sin, having conquered death. And he comes right out from the very center. Amen. Roll away the stone this morning, folks. That's what it's all about. Say enough to trying your best. Say enough of trying to please the Lord. Say enough of, you know, if I do, then God will do. Enough of trying harder for the Lord. Roll that away this morning and allow his love to fill you. Is that good? That's a beautiful day for me. It really is. I love these verses in 1 Corinthians 15. If you're thinking this morning, why does today really matter? If Christ had not been raised, then your faith is useless. And you're still guilty of all of your sin. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. I want to say, let me just finish off. I'm finishing off the last few weeks, but I'm putting it into the context of Easter. If today didn't happen, all of this, we might as well go and play golf, all right? Or we might as well go and do something else. Because this morning, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, it's one of the most profound things, and it's huge in scale, but actually it's actually very, very simple as well. I find in my life the things that are the most difficult to comprehend are the most simple things. Do you get that? I find at times I love things that are complicated, because I feel like if I can invest myself in them and try and work it all out, and it makes me feel good about myself. And actually sometimes the most simple things are the hardest things to accept and to receive. It's interesting that, you know, for me, in John 19:30, I just want to take some of these words this morning. We read some words that are really, despite being really small, have huge, huge and staggering significance for all of us today. See, the resurrection was not the end. I think that for some of us, when we what we need to remember is that with the Lord this morning, the resurrection was not the end of something. It was not the end of his life where this was the last wee bit, and then he clears off shortly afterwards back to heaven. But it's actually the beginning of a whole new way of living. It's the whole way of perceiving God and receiving, and it was fundamentally different from anything else. Today tells you that you've got a new beginning. I love that. It tells you that you've got a new start. It tells you that you have not reached the end, but you have just, every day, you are just starting again on your journey with the Lord. It tells you that you've got a fresh start and a fresh beginning. You're not finished. I think religion gives people in the world an awful hard time, and then people in the church just as bad a time. And I think we need to remember that when we look at the resurrection today, it's our continual reminder that every day is always a new beginning for us. It's never the end. See the lie that you are finished, that you are done, that your mistakes are too much, that your past is too much, that what's inside of you is too much. It's a lie. It's a lie because every time I see a resurrected Jesus, I see every bit of mess being taken care of and dealt with as he did that. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, we read this. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was the whole human condition summed up, and that's what was dealt with on Resurrection Sunday. All of us have turned away, everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, one of the things I love, I think I've taught you this recently, that the Hebrew word for iniquity is avon, okay? And the closest word that we have in English is rebellion. And it's interesting that many of us will turn around and go, well, there's all those sins in the Bible that I never committed. But what we've all done in our own way is turned our backs on God. And that primary cause of us taking our life into our own hands is the primary result, is the foundation of all the curses that are listed in Deuteronomy 28. Everything that goes wrong in our lives is not because God wills it, it's because we decided to turn our backs on God and to take things into our own hands. That's what the Bible calls avon, rebellion. It's the human condition. With outside of God, we deal in the flesh. But rebellion doesn't really actually convey or the full meaning, even in English. It's not merely the action of turning from God, but every time we turn from God, there is a punishment due. And there was a consequence due for turning your back on God. That's what the word tells us. And every evil consequence in our lives is a result of our rebellion. That's what goes wrong with people today. When we see hurt and pain and sickness and disease and war and pride, depression, fear, worry and stress, all of those things, as I described, as the leaves on the trees, all as a result of rebellion. All as a result of rebellion. What I've said over the last few weeks, and this is, I'm going to just say it one more time, because I really want us to remember this, is what the Bible calls katakrima, condemnation. That's our very root. It's the punishment that we feel we are due following being declared guilty. So we do something wrong, even the bits that are hidden, and somewhere in our hearts we know because it was wrong that there should be a punishment that comes as a result. We deserve the penalty. We believe that. And so whenever we feel guilty, we realize our failure. We do something that we know is wrong. We know that it's wrong, and that's what we do. But as I explained to you over the last number of weeks, shame is something much deeper than that. Shame is not just failing, but seeing yourself as a failure. If you allow yourself to meditate on the things that you do wrong, it becomes a stronghold in our lives. I used the example, didn't I, of those of us who borrow pens from work, all right? Borrow. Those of us who eat our children's eggs. I borrowed Sophie's chocolate egg this week, okay? Now, there's no way that what you do there is you define yourself as a thief. Do you? That's not what we do. You know, we can say that we pinched a pen, but we certainly wouldn't define ourselves as a thief. I could just borrow it, right? But if you continue to think about your past failures and you continue to dwell on those things, it wears you down and creates a false picture of who you really have been created to be in Christ. And, you know, I talked about how the effects of that on your life can be profound, from sickness and mental health issues and everything else, because what we're doing is, what the Greek word is entropy, we're turning in on ourselves. Because if you feel that God is the source of your punishment or your shame, you won't turn to him, you'll turn from him. And you turn in on yourself. And so what we do, rather than go into the only one who loves us without condition, the only one who says, I look into the darkest, deepest parts of your mess, and I know it better than you do, but I don't count it in any way against you. And what's more, if you want to receive from me, you can walk free and healed of it. But what we do rather is that we turn because we think, God, you need to punish me. It's intuitive in us. Shame makes us bow our heads low in disgrace. We don't want to look into anybody's eyes. We don't want to look into anyone's face. We want to avoid everything that makes us think of our shame. So we hide ourselves from people and we hide ourselves from the Lord. And what we do is we put the stone back in front and all the stench remains. And the Lord says, will you roll that stone away today? Will you roll that away? Will you roll away all of that self-effort, trying harder? Roll away all of that shame. Roll away all of that guilt. Because to you it may sound like a stench, but actually when they rolled the stone away, what they found was resurrection life. What they found was resurrection life. What are we going to do after Resurrection Sunday to deal with what's inside of us? Because I'll tell you what, if it's not found in resurrection life, then it's useless. That's kind of what 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus didn't do this, then you know what? You're stuck with a big stone and a stinky mess in behind it. That's all the law can ever give you. See all your self-effort after today, all your trying harder for the Lord, all that, you know what, Lord, I'm really sorry that I messed up this week. I promise you I'll try harder. I've told you the story, haven't I, of my God forgive me, going to sleep as a 10-year-old. God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me. I must have said enough by now. So if he dies, you know what? I grew up in the Brethren. It would have scared the life out of you. What would you do if the Lord came back and found you in the pictures? I'd say, I used to think in my head, genuinely, I used to think in my head, I'd probably say, would you mind if I just finished my popcorn? Because it cost me £18.50, and then I'll go with you. Do you know what I mean? What are you going to do? Well, you know, here's how generally people deal with life and what's going on the inside. And number one, they try to do good. They throw themselves into good deeds. People even do it in the church, you know that? Serve the Lord harder. Serve the Lord more. Serve everything and everyone. Try harder, work harder. Because if I can do that, then I'll find some freedom. I'll find a sense of purpose, a sense of forgiveness. And the harder I work to try to please people, the more affirmation I'll get from them instead of getting it from the Lord. And that'll make me feel good about myself. But you know what? It doesn't work because people are half mental. And they will let you down. And they get fickle. And then the more you try to please them, the harder you try to work for them, the more you get disappointed by people. Isn't that right? Just when you thought you'd found someone in your life who wouldn't let you down, and then they go. I'm trying hard not to look at anyone right now because I have nobody in mind, okay? Samuel. Penny. But that's what we try to do for what's inside of us. How do I find release? How do I find purpose? How do I find, if I get it from somebody else, that'll do. Because I definitely can't get it from God because he knows really everything about me. Other people just go all out, pursuit of pleasure, put me in the center. It's all about being happy. It's all about buying stuff, holidays, cars, kids, work, qualifications. I don't know, whatever it is. You know, but I'll put me in the middle of it all. And if the pursuit of my pleasure, okay? What happens though? Have you ever found this? What happens whenever the lights are switched off at the end of the party? What happens when the holiday finishes? What happens when the laughter stops and all the noise dies down? What happens whenever you're driving home after the big night out? You know, some people actually can't bear to stop because they cannot deal with what the silence brings. Isn't that right? So what I'll do is I'll just keep myself so flipping busy. I'll keep pursuing something that's going to bring me freedom. You know? I say it all the time, even in the work that I do outside of the church. You know, business people going from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, because they don't want to slow down, because if they slow down, then actually what's really in there comes out. So it's much easier to keep it hidden. How do we do that? Well, it all looks good on the surface, doesn't it? Looks perfect. Oh, look at them, very hardworking fella, bless him. You know, never stops, or party boy, or whatever it happens to be, because sometimes the silence can be deafening. But that's what people do, it's interesting. Although, sometimes they just become dead religious. They're the worst kind, right? Do my babbling, all right? No wonder the world says no thank you to half the church, you know, because we all know that we can't be good enough to ever erase our guilt, so let's just pretend. All right, and let's judge and let's stand over other people. And let's pretend that we're more holy than everybody else. And so you have the human condition, if you're brave enough to admit it. Some people continue until there's a crisis or there's a difficulty. Some of us just hit the wall at times. But today, I find an answer to all of that. Stop trying. Stop pursuing. Stop seeking. Stop pretending. Stop religifying. That's not even a word. The life. What is that? That's a pure George Bushism right there. Don't religify your life. You heard it here first. Jesus, help him this morning. You kind of know what I mean, though, don't you? We're so religified in this church. Because it's so utterly significant today, and this is what I love about it. Jesus doesn't come, he's not like a plaster on your life, you know. He doesn't come along and pat you on the head and go, I know it's, just keep going, sure, until we get the glory. He doesn't do any of that. That's not what Resurrection Sunday's about. He says, I'm going to go way beyond that in your life. I'm going to cut right through to the very heart of your condition. He grasps it. And he says, every single demand for your goodness, for righteousness and perfection, I'm going to take it on me. I'm going to go to a cross. And today I'm going to demonstrate, whenever I said in John 19:30, it is finished. That stone can be rolled away because every demand that is signified in that stone has been taken care of. You know the words for it is finished? It's dead simple. It's tetelestai. That's how it was declared. Whenever Jesus said, it is finished, actually the word was tetelestai, right? But every time, if you will remind yourself of those three words, that when that feeling of unworthiness creeps in, whenever you start to feel like I need to, there's a need in me, and so if I just try really hard with this person, then they're going to love me, and I'm going to feel better about myself until they disappoint. Stop. Whenever you feel that need, stop and go, actually, every need is met. It is finished. It is done. And it's only found in Christ. It's only found in his love. It's paid in full. Every bit of guilt, every bit of condemnation, every time I feel unworthy, every time I feel like I'm not good enough, every time I feel judged, every time I feel condemned, every time I feel the fingers point, every time I hear the whispers, I remind myself it is finished. Because if I don't remind myself that it is finished, I'm going to turn back in on myself, and then I'm going to try harder. And when I try harder, I get tired and disappointed, and I never find freedom. That's why today matters. I remind myself that I have a God and a King who says, I'm going to go to the very core of you, and I'm going to help you find freedom. It's paid in full this morning, folks. The debt's completely gone. Every action, every thought, every deed from your past, your present, and let me tell you, and your future, is dealt with. So what I love about grace today on Resurrection Sunday, and such a beautiful message, is this. Whereas when we're self-centered and we've got the stone in front of all of our mess, trying to keep it hidden from the world, that's the point. Let me hide behind what I do in the hope that people won't get the stink of it. So let me put the face on. And the Lord says, let's roll that face away and you'll find real freedom. That's what he says on Resurrection Sunday. And he says, rather than you keep that stench in behind a stone, he says, roll it away and grace will cause you to look up right into my eyes. Whenever condemnation tells you to look away, that shame tells you to look away, Christ says, come here, lift your head up, look me dead in the eye and receive my love. But what about this? No, just lift up your eyes and look at me. And when you look at me, you will see that there's not one thing in your life that I've not covered. Remember in the good old days, going to the brethren? I used to, if you didn't go to the brethren, you're lucky, all right? Now, bless them. I'm not talking them down, but I mean, seriously. I remember one of my old favorites, Uncle Eddie, used to say, what would happen if the Lord came back and everything that you had done this week was put on the screen? Imagine that. Every thought that you'd had, every wicked perversion on the screen. What would the Lord say? Mental. Okay. And you know, I lived with that for years and years and years. Not that I'm particularly any more perverse than anyone else or wicked or desperately bad. At least I don't think I am. But it was just the thought of it going on a screen for the whole world to see. You can't shame anyone into changing. Do you know that? You can't guilt anyone into changing. You can't coerce or manipulate anyone into changing. The only thing that will change anyone is unconditional, unmerited love and favor. The only thing. And whilst I understand that the result was they wanted to see people changed, it's definitely the wrong way to go about it, right? Grace doesn't say, better watch out. Keep that stone in front because the stench is too bad. Grace says, roll it away and look into my eyes. And the only thing that's behind that when it's rolled, when the law is done and rolled away with, the only thing that's left is resurrection life. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. Resurrection life. That's it. I was like, gee, Lord, that's amazing. So I want to encourage you. I'm just going to finish, actually. And we're going to sing. We're going to have communion together this morning. I think some of us need a revelation of this on Resurrection Sunday. For some of us, we know it, but we don't really know it. How do we know that if we don't really know it? Well, we continually try to pay the debt. We turn away from God in many ways because we feel there's still something between us. When he said, it's finished, tetelestai, it is paid in full, he meant it. Every single letter and every single demand. He didn't leave anything out for you. He didn't forget any one particular bit of your life. Let me just tell you this. In Galatians 3, 13 to 14, it says, Christ, do you know what I love about this? Like, this is today. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, the stone. Having become a curse for us, it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that's the cross, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that's you and me, in Christ Jesus. The word here, bless, is barach in Hebrew, and it means to, and eulegeo in Greek, it simply means to prosper. So he says that because Jesus went to that tree and hung, he says it will cause you to prosper. Deliverance, preservation, everything in salvation, safety and health. And let me finish by saying this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, it says, having been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Eirene is that word peace, and it simply means a state of harmony that leads to security and to safety. And so this morning, I want to encourage you. I don't want you to go, oh, yeah, this was a good word for this morning. This is the start of it. This is the start of it for you. You can make that choice today to say, you know what? There's a state of safety and security with God that comes as I receive everything that Christ did because he's released me from the curse. That's what this Sunday's about. I'm not going to try harder. I'm not going to try to find it in people or anything else. Because whenever he said, it is finished, he meant it. I find myself time and time again this week as I've thought about Easter and thought about the run-up and thought about what I was going to say is, you know, in my work outside of the church and actually in church, what I help people do is to sometimes think about their thinking. It's interesting. I was even doing it this week in Holland. Out in the world, we call it metacognition. Do you think about what you think about? It's quite profound, really. Sounds dead clever, doesn't it? Actually, do you know, it's the gospel. One of the good things is the Lord's paying me right now to give people in business the gospel, but they don't actually know what it is. That's brilliant. Isn't the Lord good? But we talk about metacognition. Do you think about your thinking? Get clarity and accuracy on your thinking. And one of the things for me that this week I have done is when the thoughts have come to me about this, because it seems relentless, because the enemy has no other plan other than to rob the life of God out of me by what he puts into my mind. He's got no other... You know, that's the only way that he can do it. And I was speaking to Pastor Marcel this week in Holland, and he was saying, Andrew, whenever, we were having a good chat, and he was saying, whenever the enemy understands that he can't get you that way anymore, it stops. Right? And I was thinking, you know, the only thing, one of the things I did this week, as condemnation comes, I just went, it's finished. It's finished. It's finished. As I thought about my thinking and I just put another thought in there, it's finished. It is finished. Believing that in the power of that declaration, there's peace that comes and safety and security from the Lord. not trying to Jackie Chan the devil. All right? That's my favorite expression. Not going, oh, my thoughts are this. I need 15 scriptural verses that I will stick on my fridge and remind myself every morning. And then if I only get 10 of them done, oh, I've left a gap for the devil to get me. If you do that, that's great. All right? You only did 10 out of 15. The devil's in. Oh, desperate. But actually saying to myself, you know what? See, when that, because when you feel, you know, you feel sometimes guilty or condemnation or just crap, it's finished. See that? That's finished. And allowing the love and the peace of God to roll away that stone, because I don't need to do that anymore. It's finished. It's a good word, isn't it? That is a good word. Let me finish with Hebrews 8:13. It's not on the screen. And speaking of this new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. What is becoming obsolete, this is the law of trying harder and the law of the stone. It's grown old and it's ready to vanish away. When he spoke of love and grace, when he spoke of receiving safety and security from the Lord, what he said was, your only alternative is resurrection life. Because the harder you try, the bigger the stench is. That's it. Roll it away. It's like the Lord said, roll it away. Roll it away. And allow my life to come out. Amen. It's a beautiful day. Yeah.